We move on now, Friday morning, 9:30, study 31, here at the Arkansas Camp 1982. And we'll move back to Revelation, the 10th chapter, to continue our consideration of this great message which God gave to us through his prophets and through the angel Gabriel. We're looking now at the glorious angel who had one foot upon the land and one foot upon the sea, an angel clothed with a cloud and identified unquestionably as being Jesus Christ himself in person. In this first verse we also read, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. The first rainbow ever to shine was viewed by Noah shortly after he left the ark and set up the sacrifice in order to show his appreciation for God's sustaining power and protection during that terrible experience when the waters threatened to destroy them as well as the rest of the earth. Let's go back now to Genesis, the 6th chapter, in which of course is the flood record, and let's read there the wonderful covenant that God made with man at this point of time. Actually, it's not Genesis the 6th chapter, it's Genesis the 7th chapter. It's the ninth chapter actually, I'm a little bit astray there. It's the ninth chapter of Genesis. Sixth chapter is of course where the flood begins. And by the ninth chapter we find that the flood is over. Noah and his family have left the ark and have erected their altar, made their first sacrifice this side of the flood, and the glorious rainbow suddenly burst into living colors before their gaze. Let's start reading in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off from any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The word token means indication or sign, and if we take the word sign, it's the first part of the word signature. Isn't that so? Right, it's the first part of the word signature. Now, God's rainbow in the sky is his signature to the everlasting covenant made between God and man. What is man's signature? Our signature. Right. Man's signature is circumcision. God's signature is the rainbow, and the everlasting covenant of course is the same in both cases. Let's turn now to Patriarchs and Prophets, in which we find some very interesting statements in regard to this sign or token that God made with man back there after they had come out of the ark. Page 106 and 107 in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. And we'll dwell upon the rainbow or the signature of the covenant quite a little bit this morning, because there's tremendous blessing and encouragement in the revelation that was given of Jesus Christ with a rainbow about his head. At the same time, yesterday morning, we were blessed with a very wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ as the intercessor standing at the altar of incense in the heavenly sanctuary, waiting to receive our prayers, and when they come up before him, intermingling those prayers with the merits of his own righteousness, so those prayers literally arrive in God's presence as Christ's prayers and not ours. And obviously, of course, Jesus Christ has all power with the Father. So our prayers then come to have all power with the Father when they come to him in this way. And now we have another revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, which I trust will be just as blessed and beneficial, a revelation which is brought to us with this picture of a rainbow around about the head of Jesus Christ. And that's the theme we're looking into in this morning's presentation. So I read now some very beautiful thoughts from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, which says, "Lest the gathering clouds and falling rain should fill men with constant terror and fear of another flood, the Lord encouraged the family of Noah by a promise." Now, we don't today really appreciate how terrorized those folk must have been by the reappearance of thunderclouds in the heavens. Remember, Noah, for instance, lived for 600 years before the flood, and during that time, not one single thunderhead appeared. Not one drop of rain fell. Every morning, the mist faithfully watered the ground and guaranteed the continued growth of all vegetation. And then when, for the first time, the first and only time up until that date, there came this great thunderhead in the sky, the entire world was blotted out. The storm finally ended, the dry land again appeared, but after that kind of experience, in which a thunderhead rising up in the sky was a prelude to world disaster, and because that's the only kind of association they knew, thunderheads and world disaster, if another thunderhead appeared, what would they begin to say? Not again, wouldn't they? Another devastating flood. We today, of course, are used to the fact that storms are localized, that they only rise up out of the western sky, or the eastern sky as the case, or the southern sky as the case may be. In Queensland, it's always the southwestern sky from which the big storms come. And when we see them rise, we know, well, give it a couple of hours, and maybe we'll be out of electricity for a few more hours. A tree or two will come down, a bit of hail might fall, and tomorrow it'll be sunshine again. Because we're used to that pattern, but not back in those days. And so God then, recognizing his tremendous sympathy and love, what beautiful understanding God has for his people. He didn't say, oh, well, they'll get used to it in a little while, then let them get used to it. In tender compassion, God came right down before the first fears could grip their hearts and said, I'll put my rainbow in the sky, and I'm telling you right now, there never again will be a flood which will wipe out the whole world. Don't worry about these thunderheads. They're only transitory. They're very temporary. And that rainbow in the sky is my assurance that never again will man be wiped out by another flood of water. What tender compassion, what sweet understanding, what sympathy and what care and attention God extends toward his erring children down upon this earth. Like a sweet and tender mother, he soothes our fears before they have a chance to begin. And so God said, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Now, of course, as we shall shortly read, very shortly, in the very next paragraph, this doesn't infer that God is forgetful, that he has to say, oops, oh yes, there's the rainbow, I almost forgot. Oh, I did forget, but that reminds me, I'm very glad to be reminded. That's not God at all, of course. And so the presence of that rainbow is not a reminder to God, it's a reminder to whom? To us, that God is never forgetful of what he has placed himself to do. His promises are absolutely sure and stable and can never fail. Let me read this now. How great the condescension of God and his compassion for his erring creatures in thus placing the beautiful rainbow in the clouds as a token of his covenant with men. The Lord declares that when he looks upon the bow, he will remember his covenant. This does not imply that he would ever forget, but he speaks to us in our own language that we may better understand him. It was God's purpose that as the children of after generations should ask the meaning of the glorious ark which spans the heavens, their parents should repeat the story of the flood and tell them that the Most High had bended the bow and placed it in the clouds as an assurance that the waters would never again overflow the earth. Thus, from generation to generation, it would testify of divine love to man and would strengthen his confidence in God. I wonder how many times you've seen a beautiful rainbow in the sky. We see them quite often out in southern Queensland because we have, especially from this time of year on till December, we have frequent afternoon thunderstorms. practically every day. They begin about 2 o'clock. You start to see these big cumulonimbus clouds build up over the mountains to the southwest. They rapidly grow larger and larger. They move toward us. They get very black underneath. Soon they blot out the entire sky. Lightning flashes, thunder rolls, the rain comes pouring down upon the thirsty earth. Then the storm passes to the northeast, and the sun in the west bursts through, and very often we see a magnificent and complete rainbow, which is out toward the eastern sky. And you'll hear people say, oh, look at the rainbow, isn't it beautiful? But how often, as we look at the rainbow, do we sit down or even stand there and silently and gratefully contemplate what that rainbow really means? Do we see in it the living signature of the Almighty God? Do we see in that a glorious love letter signed by a rainbow? Isn't that a pretty signature? You think about it. What a beautiful signature. And what a meaningful signature, as we shall see in just a few moments. And I trust that after this morning's meditations from the book of Revelation chapter 10, which pictures Jesus Christ with a rainbow around his head, will never again look upon a rainbow without meditating upon what that rainbow really is. God's personal signature on his love letter of assurance to you that never again will this earth be devastated by a flood of water. But that's not all, of course, as we shall learn shortly. It is the everlasting covenant. It's the everlasting gospel covenant, which promises us far more than protection from a flood of water. It is literally the promise of God's glorious and complete salvation to mankind. Let's now read a little further in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 107. In heaven, the semblance of a rainbow encircles the throne and overarches the head of Christ. The prophet says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah, Ezekiel 1, verse 28. In other words, as God revealed to Ezekiel this beautiful, this unbelievably wonderful revelation of the throne of God, the prophet there saw the appearance of the bow that was around about the throne of God up in heaven above. The revelator says, from Revelation 4, verse 2 and 3, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There is a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. When man by his great wickedness invites the divine judgments, the Saviour, interceding with the Father in his behalf, points to the bow in the cloud, to the rainbow round about the throne above his own head, as a token of the mercy of God toward the repentant sinner. So there's two rainbows up there apparently, one which encircles the throne of God and one which encircles the head of Jesus Christ. Now, when a moment ago we read that God said, I will remember my covenant when I see the bow, then inasmuch as God continually sees the bow, then what does he continually remember? His covenant. We don't see a bow all the time. Walk outside now, do you see a rainbow? No, you don't. Because the sun is hidden behind the cloud, and because there's no rain falling. Of course, any old sunny day you can see a rainbow by taking a garden hose, walking out and placing away from the sun, isn't it, I think? Yeah. Facing away from the sun and setting the nozzle on very, very fine mist or spray and holding it up in the angle, you'll see rainbows all over the place. But right now we see no rainbows. And a garden hose wouldn't produce one either because of no sunshine. And so rainbows appear to us only intermittently. And of course, folk living out in the dry areas, such as perhaps New Mexico or Nevada, or in Australia, out in the far western parts of New South Wales or Northern Territory or Western Australia, would very, very rarely, if ever, see a rainbow, because it very rarely or ever rains. I've heard of some children who in certain years in the past, grew to the age of 12. They lived out in the far west of Central Australia, far west of Queensland, toward Central Australia, and they grew to the age of 12 and never, ever saw it rain. In all that time, when it did rain, they were terrorized. That's a fact. But that's back in the past somewhat. Today, of course, there's so much traveling going on. The children in the West very often go to the beach for Christmas because of much better travel facilities, more money about, and so you wouldn't find a child today in that kind of situation. But there have been Australian children like that, and I could take you to tens of thousands of Australians who've never seen a snowflake in their lifetime, lived and died and never seen a snowflake. Of course, folk in the South have too. They see it, but many of the Northerners have never seen snow. I never saw snow until I went to New Zealand, and I was close to 30 years of age. That's the parson dew folk, of course, who live with snow every year. So then, when man, by his great wickedness, invites the divine judgments, the Saviour, interceding with the Father in his behalf, points to the bow in the clouds, to the rainbow around about the throne, above his own head, as a token of the mercy of God toward the repentant sinner. So not only does that rainbow give us the assurance of protection against the flood of water, but also against sundry other judgments, which we invite because of our waywardness. With the assurance given to Noah concerning the flood, God himself has linked one of the most precious promises of his grace. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Jehovah, who hath mercy on thee. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. That's a promise which we'll need to remember in the day of trouble, which is soon coming. For, as we read the other day, the time is coming during Jacob's trouble, when the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, that mountain chain will sink, inhabited islands will disappear beneath the waves. And when that time comes, we see the great mountains rocking and shaking, disappearing and tumbling down to the valleys below. Then we'll need to remember the rainbow of promise. And God says that when those times shall come, my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Jehovah, who hath mercy on thee. What a very precious and valuable promise to remember. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10, quoted in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 107. There's one or two more statements I'd like to read. Coming first of all from the book Education, and this points us to something of the scientific basis of the rainbow. The rainbow, this is page 115 in the book Education, the rainbow spanning the heavens with its arch of light is a token of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And the rainbow encircling the throne on high is also a token to God's children of his covenant of peace. As the bow in the cloud results in the union of sunshine and shower, so the bow above God's throne represents the union of his mercy and his justice. To the sinful but repentant soul, God says, live thou, I have found a ransom. Now this extends, of course, the covenant beyond an agreement on God's part to simply restrain the waters of the earth from overflooding the entire world again. And it's most important we recognize the covenant is not just a mere agreement with these limitations, but the covenant is the covenant of the everlasting gospel. It's the new covenant, it's the everlasting covenant, it's the Abrahamic covenant, which was given to Adam and again renewed to Abraham. The covenant which is described in Genesis 3:15, where God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and so on. So note these words again. As the bow in the cloud results from the union of sunshine and shower. Now, if you have sunshine, you have only, you have no rainbow. If you have showers only, no rainbow. But when you unite the sunshine and the shower, what do you get? The rainbow. So, as the bow in the cloud results from the union of sunshine and shower, so the bow above God's throne represents the union of his mercy and his justice. In other words, one of the two is mercy and the other is justice. Which would you say is the mercy and the justice, the sunshine or the shower? Which is which? It's hard to tell, isn't it? Certainly, both of them are sources of life, well, channels of life. Sunshine, you can't grow anything without sunshine. Neither can you grow anything without water. So I don't know whether there is a direct connection there or not in that respect. Now, the rainbow then, it says this, to the sinful but repentant soul, God says, and signs this statement with the rainbow, live thou, I have found a ransom. Which indicates, of course, that the covenant is certainly the gospel covenant and takes us beyond the mere promise that water will never again deluge the earth. Of course, certainly fire is going to at the end of 1,000 years, no question about that. Let's turn now to Christ Object Lessons, where we have a further statement in this regard. where Sister White talks about this on page 148 of the book Christ Object Lessons. The rainbow round about the throne is an assurance that God is true, that in him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have sinned against him and are undeserving of his favour. Yet he himself has put into our lips that most wonderful of all pleas, do not abhor us for thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory, remember, break not thy covenant with us. Jeremiah 14 verse 21. When we come to him confessing our unworthiness and sin, he has pledged himself to give heed to our cry. The honour of his throne is staked for the fulfilment of his word to us. Back in the earlier days of my experience in this message, when I was grappling with sin problems and with the deeper understanding of the message, this realization was to me a tremendous assurance and gave me mighty power in prayer. Now, when God goes on record and God commits himself to do something, when God makes a statement, when God makes a promise, and then should fail to keep that promise, then obviously, of course, he is going to expose himself as being unfaithful, unreliable, and untruthful. He's going to expose himself as being anything but a covenant-keeping God. And so I thought to myself, I'm only just a very single individual. I'm not worth very much. None of us can think of ourselves being worth too much. And yet, if the God of heaven should say to himself, well, I can answer the prayers of all these other people, I don't like that fellow Fred Wright, and so I'm just not going to answer his prayers. He's done the right thing, of course. He's repented, he's confessed, and he's gone through the right procedure, but I've just made up my mind not to answer his prayers. All the rest, yes. Now, if God should do that for me, then what does he do to himself? He betrays himself, doesn't he? He proves himself to be untruthful. When he says, any man, that means me. It includes me, right? If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. But if he says, any man, oh yes, but except that fellow Fred Wright. Then of course he betrays himself, and Satan will be in there like a flash and say to all the angels, I told you so, I warned you God was not true, I warned you God was not true to his word, and the angels have to say you're right. And when they agree with Satan, where will their sympathies lie with him? And what does that mean so far as rebellion is concerned? It'll be extended until it involves the entire universe. So when you kneel down to pray before God, and you know God has gone on record and made a promise to you personally, you can claim that promise and know that a covenant-keeping God is going to keep that promise. Because, and of course, I will say this, of course, I must not give the impression that God does this because of any kind of pressure upon him. God went on record as an expression of love. And God doesn't have to be coerced or persuaded or put in a corner before he keeps his promises. He doesn't keep them because he's afraid of his own reputation. He keeps them because he wants to keep them, right? He desires to bring us blessings. He desires to save us from the power of sin. He desires to put us upon a new footing altogether. Let me now read another statement from Testimonies to Ministers in regard to the rainbow promise. This comes to us from page 157 in the book Testimonies to Ministers. It says, by faith, let us look upon the rainbow round about the throne, the cloud of sins confessed behind it. The rainbow promise is an assurance to every humble, contrite, believing soul that his life is one with Christ and that Christ is one with God. The wrath of God will not fall upon one soul who seeks refuge in him. God himself has declared, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the covenant, the everlasting covenant. That I may remember the everlasting covenant. Now note these very powerful words where Sister White here says, the wrath of God will not fall upon one soul that seeks refuge in him. In other words, any soul who stands beneath the rainbow or beneath the blood is absolutely secure against the wrath of God. Naturally, we have to understand how to stand there, what it means to stand there, but once we do, of course, we will most certainly be protected from the wrath of God in the awful day of retribution which is soon to come. Now, finally, I'll read from the Bible Commentary, page 109, 1 of volume 1. We have some of the same and more thoughts added, as we look upon this bow, the seal and sign of God's promise to man, that the tempest of his wrath should no more desolate our world by the waters of a flood, we contemplate that other than finite eyes are looking upon this glorious sight. Angels rejoice as they gaze upon this precious token of God's love to man. The world's Redeemer looks upon it, for it was through his instrumentality that this bow was made to appear in the heavens as a token or covenant or promise to man. God himself looks upon the bow in the clouds and remembers his everlasting covenant between himself and man. We'll meditate a moment on this statement, which says, angels rejoice as they gaze upon this precious token of God's love to man. Now, why should angels be so happy when they see the bow? Why should that make them happy? For a number of reasons. I'll think of two in particular. First of all, the angels are beings who are filled with the same beautiful love which pervades the heart of God. Divine love fills and motivates them. Therefore, the angels have a deep love for fallen humanity. And because of that deep love for fallen humanity, they long to see man saved. Now, when you have a great love for a person, such as your own children or your parents or your brothers and sisters, as the case may be, and that member of the family is losing his or her way and sliding out into the world, and you become very, very conscious that there's somebody else of great influence with that particular brother, sister, mother, father, as the case may be, is devoting all of his or her time to winning back that person to the truth, then what will you do in the light of that ministry? You'll rejoice. So in like manner, when the angels see God's assurance that he loves the human family and that he is doing all he can to redeem them, and the bow in the cloud is the signature of God assuring of this noble work, then the angels can't help but rejoice as they see God working to save those whom they also love. Very obviously. Now, the angels, of course, loved Satan. Before he rebelled, he was a very lovable being. He rendered tremendous service to the angels, the leader of the heavenly choir, and their relationship with him was very, very close and very, very beautiful. It was also a problem because their love for him tended to draw them to go with him, which is a very natural tendency in this love relationship. Now, a second reason why the angels love the bow and the cloud is because it provides them with a personal assurance. They see that when God expresses a very, very deep love for perishing mankind, if God loves perishing mankind, he'll also love them. So the rainbow and the cloud is also an assurance of their perpetual safety when they are members of the family of God. We move on now to the next statement in regard to Christ's joy. As he looks upon that rainbow, it says, for it was through his instrumentality that this bow was made to appear in the heavens as a token or covenant of the promises to man. And this makes it sound as if Jesus Christ was the inventor of the rainbow, doesn't it? It makes it sound that way. Well, in a certain sense, of course, he was, because God created light, Jesus Christ created light, and light is made up of seven different colors. And the rainbow, of course, is the splitting of those colors in, so you can see them through little tiny prisms. And little tiny prisms, of course, are drops of water, which we call raindrops. How many of you folk at science school, for instance, saw an experiment where a prism, light was shown through a prism, it went in white and came out, split up into all these different colors. Very, very impressive little experimental demonstration. And this, of course, is what happens in a rainbow. Millions of drops of water falling from the clouds refract the light and break it up into its different colors, and we have this beautiful bow that is bent across the heavens. Now, we recognize the fact that Jesus Christ actually made water and made light way back, so far as this earth is concerned, at creation. I'm not suggesting that water was first of all invented or created then, because water certainly has its place throughout the entire universe. It's certainly a very plentiful commodity so far as this world is concerned. There are billions of acre-feet of water in the great oceans of this earth, much of it, of course, unusable by man in his present state. We can't drink it, of course, in that condition. So Jesus Christ then, so far as this world is concerned, created water and light back in creation week. And now 1656 or more years later, we find the rainbow appears. And the kind of interpretation attempted to draw from the statement is that Christ invented the rainbow 1600 years after creation. He didn't. Any creation of the rainbow, of course, was accomplished when Christ made the elements which make it back there, which is water and light. And its appearance after the flood was simply a scientific application of the laws of nature which have been established in this earth almost 2,000 years before. So there was a natural phenomenon, was it not? A natural phenomenon. So what does it mean then when it says it's through his instrumentality that the rainbow was made to appear in the heavens? Let's think about this for a moment or two. When Adam sinned back in the Garden of Eden, God then formed the everlasting covenant with him. And because Adam repented, Jesus Christ was able to maintain in this earth an outpost, a citadel, a basis of operations where to war against the fearful and terrible disease of sin. And when Christ announced that covenant, as you can read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, he said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman." Now, as we looked at the book of Revelation, we have seen that the history foretold in the book of Revelation would only be possible if there was a contest between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. As you move on down toward the flood then, we find that the contest between light and darkness resulted in only 8 souls remaining upon this earth who retained a loyalty for God and his principles. Now, God was able to remain with those 8 people to instruct them to build the ark only by virtue of the sacrifice which Jesus Christ was to make for man's salvation. Without that sacrifice, without Jesus Christ as the instrument of salvation, then the ark would never have been built, and the flood would have wiped out Noah and his family. In fact, it would have completely obliterated this world altogether, and there'd be neither light nor water left to make a rainbow. So the instrumentality of Christ was introduced there as a saving element to preserve water and light and mankind so that those things appeared after the flood. And therefore, the rainbow is an assurance to Jesus Christ of the success of his interposition into the world of sin. And we find that the third person who looks upon the rainbow is God himself. God himself looks upon the bow and the clouds and remembers his everlasting covenant between himself and man. God, of course, rejoices to know that his work for Jesus Christ is bearing fruit, that man is being brought back in the abyss of destruction, at least some of us are, and that in the end he will see the glory of the plan of salvation completely fulfilled. After the fearful exhibition of God's avenging power in the destruction of the old world by a flood had passed, he knew that those who had been saved from the general ruin would have their fears awakened whenever the clouds should gather, the thunders roll, and the lightnings flash, and that the sound of the tempest and the pouring out of the waters from the heavens would strike terror to their hearts, the fear that another flood was coming upon them, but behold the love of God in the promise. And then Genesis 9, 12 to 15 is quoted, which we have already read early in our study period. The family of Noah look with admiration and reverential awe mingled with joy upon the Son of God's mercy, which spanned the heavens. The bow represents Christ's love, which encircles the earth and reaches unto the highest heavens, connecting men with God and linking earth with heaven. Now, it's worthwhile asking ourselves the question. Now, I don't know the answer either from a scientific point of view. Why is a rainbow a bow and not a straight line? At least you'd think it would take the same curvature as the earth itself, in which case it would appear to us as a straight line, wouldn't it, up there in the heavens? Because the curvature of the earth is so gradual that to us it appears like a straight line. But the refraction from the sun causes this to be in the form of a bow, which signifies the fact that the love of Christ encircles the entire world, which in fact, of course, it does. And all these things we are to meditate upon as we look upon the glorious rainbow. I read again from page 1091, volume 1 of the Bible Commentary. The bow represents Christ's love, which encircles the earth and reaches unto the highest heavens, connecting men with God and linking earth with heaven. as we gaze upon the beautiful sight, we may be joyful in God, assured that He Himself is looking upon the token of His covenant, and that as He looks upon it, He remembers the children of earth to whom it was given. Their afflictions, perils, and trials are not hidden from Him. We may rejoice in hope that the bow of God's covenant is over us. He will never forget the children of His care. How difficult for the mind of finite man to take in the peculiar love and tenderness of God and His matchless condescension when He said, I will look upon the bow in the cloud and remember it. I'll be able to remember thee. The statement comes from the Review on Hell, February 26, 1880. I want now to remember an experience I had in Germany about maybe 6-7 years ago. There was a young man who had been to Australia as a migrant. He learnt the English language quite well. He was a Dutchman. He'd come back to Holland to win a wife from his own country and take her back to Australia again. But he made the mistake of letting his visa expire before re-entry, because when you're a migrant and you go back to Australia and you visit your own country, they give you 2 years, I think it's 2 years. If you don't re-enter Australia in that time, your visa expires and you can't come back. He eventually did get reopened again. He's back in Australia right now as a permanent resident. Now, this young man had been in the Brinsmead camp, and he came to our camp meeting after having read quite a bit of our literature. And one day, in conversation with me, he said, you know, he said, I read these great promises in God's Word, which say, sin shall not have dominion over you, which say, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, which say, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, or awake to righteousness and sin not, or thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, God doesn't really mean those words. And he said to me, now look, he said, I'll believe them provided you can introduce me to one perfect person who has experienced these glorious promises. Well, I was not so naive or foolish as to try and do that, because I knew perfectly well that no one builds faith by hearing about the power of God in another person's life. That builds a certain measure of faith. We have to hear the Word of God speaking to us personally before we can gain a living personal experience. And I said to him that day, well, first of all, I said to myself, even if I brought Jesus Christ Himself in human form and said, now here is the perfect man, and he didn't know it was Jesus Christ Himself, because that would give him a kind of a prejudice in the right direction, he'd find fault with that person if he saw Christ as a man as He was upon this earth. The Pharisees did, the scribes and rulers did. And I said to him, look, I said, brother, it does not matter whether you are or are not the only person in the entire world who believes these promises. That doesn't matter. The only thing which matters is that you believe them. Because if you believe what the naked word of God says, then that word will be fulfilled to you even if you're the only person upon the face of the earth. That's all you have to worry about. And while you depend upon seeing these promises fulfilled in somebody else's life first, you'll never come to God, because you'll never see them fulfilled in the other person's life, especially, of course, when you don't have the blessed eye salve to enable you to recognize the presence of God in the other person. I said, take those promises in the Word of God as if they were written for you and for you alone, and believe them exactly as God has written them, and accept them exactly as God has written them, and you'll gain the experience which God promises to you in that book. And every time you see the rainbow shining up there in the clouds of heaven, after the storm has gone by and there's peace reigning again, or for that matter, when you see the great thunderheads arise, you know there's going to be a wild wind and trees will come down, the power will be cut off, hail may fall, and all kind of destruction result, and it appears the rainbow is not there, and it appears as if God has removed His signature, let's just rest in the knowledge that very soon the sun will burst out and the signature which has been there all the time will reappear. Because has the sun gone? No, it hasn't. Has the rain gone? No, it hasn't. But when they come together, then of course the signature can be seen again. The signature is there all the time, mind you, because in that light, those seven beautiful colors are forever there. And when that light is broken up, of course, we see them in their different colors. And the token or signature remains. Let's gaze upon the rainbow in future. Let's rejoice in God as we see it. Let's go beyond admiring a pretty sight. Let's go beyond, perhaps, if we have a scientific bent of mind, looking at the science of it, And let's see in that rainbow the personal promise of God to you individually, where God says, what I have promised to do for you, I will do for you. I will bring you salvation. I will give you protection. I will bring you up more than conqueror. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are my child, and someday you'll walk with me on the streets of gold and enter those wonderful pearly gates. In the glorious rainbow, God speaks to us individually. And as we see in Revelation 10, the rainbow around about the head of Jesus Christ, we see there a Savior who is a powerful Savior, who is a Savior indeed, one who keeps His promises, one who will bring us off more than conquerors with Him. And to see Him there at the beginning of the great Second Advent movement, of course, promises that this movement will go through the final triumph, even though we be but a small company standing in the light.